This morning, I want to speak to you about Jonah, because that's what the whale of a tale is all about. It's about Jonah, or Joe, or Super Joe, and so the next few weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, and maybe the week after Pastor Fred has been here, I'll probably continue again, but there's such a profound book. It is such an exceptional book, And so I want to call the series 180, because this is what the book is all about. It's about being going this way, turning around and going the other way, 180. Or as some people say, you must turn 360 degrees, which means you turn around. That's not right, okay? It's 180. 180. So I want to give you a bit of background about the book. I want to highlight some of the main characters in the story of Jonah. And then I believe that God wants to do something in our hearts to turn us to Him. It's a fascinating book. You must go read it. There's so much in it. So it was written about 750 before Christ. Yet its message is still relevant for us today. It's a message for every Christian, but also I believe it's a message for the modern day church, and also a message to every unbeliever in the world. It's a profound book. It has a message for everybody. Powerful message, challenging message. And it shows me again that God's word is alive. It's still alive today. It's still speaking to us. So Jonah and the Whale of a Tale is a message to East London. Now we're going to try and cover the first chapter today. So if you have a Bible, yeah, I'm going to put on the singular verses a little bit later. Oh, I should have actually. There's one of those books, it hides away. It's quite a challenge. It's after Ezekiel somewhere, after Daniel. What is he? Amos, Obadiah, say, come on. Are they? It's in there, hidden away, or amongst all the other minor prophets, the mini prophets. So I'm quickly going to just read the first 9 verses for you, and then I'm just going to highlight a few things. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Are you there, Jonah? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee, and he fled away into the other direction, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind onto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah went down and slept in the bottom of the ship. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. And so they cast lots, and then lot fell upon Jonah. And he said, Jonah, what did you do? And so in verse 9, he then says, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And in verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Anyway, so they freak out, they challenged, and then later on, they cry out to God again. In the end, they throw Jonah overboard. And then there comes a fish in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It doesn't actually say whale, interestingly enough, contrary to popular opinion. But they do say that a sperm whale, which is a massive animal, could swallow a man whole. So it's possible. Anything's possible. Okay. So I just want to take us from verse 1 and just highlight a few things, give you some background. Jonah 1, verse 1 to 2 should be on the screen. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now, what's Nineveh? That great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So I want to give you a map, give you some background, just the next slide. Okay, there you have a bit of a map. On the top right, you see Assyria, that whole green stretch, that was the empire of Assyria. And then in the left middle, we find little Israel and little Judah. Okay, so what happened was, at this time in history, Israel, the original Israel, split into two parts. It was one kingdom under the King Solomon, and then they split. The kingdom was basically split in two, or 10 tribes went to the north, and one or two stayed at the bottom. And so Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south. Both had their own kings. So on the next slide, you'll see a divided nation. The green is the Israel, and the purple is Judah. And so we find a backslidden and idolatrous nation. What happened in Israel, they split away. Jerusalem was the place of worship. And so Jeroboam, the king, he didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem. So he put up a golden calf in the south of Israel, just north of Jerusalem, and a golden calf in the north, and so the people could worship there. And he told them, "Here's your God who brought you out of Egypt." And so they were an idolatrous nation. They were not worshiping the true God. And then we find as well a bit of a backslidden prophet, Jonah. Backslidden prophet. And he was a loyal nationalist. He was born in Israel. He loved Israel. And so that's sort of a little bit of the background. But the interesting thing is, Jonah, he was, and you'll see in the play coming up, he wears a Superman shirt. And that is so true. He was the super prophet of the time. If you look at the history of the prophets in those times, they were mostly rejected. They were mostly suffering a lot. And they were not very well-liked, because they normally bring a message of judgment, but not Jonah. If you go read earlier, before the book of Jonah, in 2 Kings 14, verses 25 to 26, Jonah brought a positive message from the Lord at a time of national idolatry and immorality. So here's a group of people, they're not worshiping God, and he brings a positive message. Jeroboam, the second king, like the many kings before him, led his people into sin and consequent misery. Yet the Lord then sees their suffering and steps in to give them relief. And so Jonah is directed to prophesy that the country's borders will extend back to its original glory, the time of Solomon. It's going to extend again. It's going to be great again. So for two reasons, he was liked. Number one, he brought a positive message. Number two, it happened in his lifetime. Most prophets in their lifetimes, their prophecies didn't come to pass. So Jonah skyrocketed. He was the super prophet. He was probably had to hand out signatures. Yes, it's me again. The super prophet. So he was this unique character. And in the midst of that, God comes to him and says to him, "Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go and speak to Nineveh." And so he was very liked. I mean, I just can imagine the guys saying, "Finally, a prophet with a positive message. This is so awesome." Now, Assyria and Nineveh, to give you some background about this, God says in that verse, their wickedness has come up before me. So you need to understand Nineveh. When God spoke to Jonah and said, "Go to the Assyrians, go to Nineveh," what would the response be? How would he experience this? Now, he was a nationalist. He was a Israel all the way. He was like us, my people. He loved his own people passionately. But he didn't like his enemies. So you see now in Jonah 1 verse 3. So Jonah hears, "Go to Nineveh," but then his response. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish," which is basically in the area of Spain, far from the presence of the Lord. "He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with him to that place from the presence of the Lord. And amazing that going down to that word actually is a euphemism for going into death, dying. So every time you see it over and over again, going down, and then later at the end of that chapter, you find him really going down into the sea. And that's sort of a picture of going into death, walking away from God, disobedient, stepping away from God. And so Nineveh, that you couldn't find a more impressive city than Nineveh. Massive walls. If you look at the height of this roof here in the middle, it's about almost about 8 meters. Now the walls of the city was about 30 meters high. So it's about four times as high as this roof. The walls around Nineveh. And it had 150 towers, 60 meters high. So that was double as high. That's like eight times as high as this, the tower, 150 towers surrounding. It was a fearsome, intimidating city. And so in verse 2, God says, their wickedness has come up before me. And so what it means is like the God who sees everything and hears everything also smells everything. And this, their wickedness, he smelled their wickedness. It was like, and they stank. Nineveh stank in the sight of God. He says, their wickedness came before me. And I just want to read this bit of history for you. The Assyrians worshipped the vicious god Asher and a multitude of other gods and goddesses. Assyrian brutality and cruelty were legendary. Sounds like Kung Fu Panda, legendary. The Assyrians were known to impale their enemies on stakes in front of their towns. Sensitive viewers, please close your ears. And hang their heads from trees in the king's gardens. They also tortured their captives, men, women, or children, by hacking off noses, ears, or fingers, gouging out their eyes, or tearing off their lips and their hands. They reportedly covered the city wall with the skins of their victims. So they would skin their victims and put the skin on the walls of the city. Rebellious subjects would be massacred by the hundreds, sometimes burned at the stake. Then their skulls would be placed in great piles by the roadside as a warning to others. Jonah decided that he would rather quit the prophetic ministry than preach to such people. Which is not completely not understandable. You see this image, it's a relief from the palace of Ashurbanipal at Nineveh, showing Assyrian soldiers subjecting captives to a series of tortures. So they were torturing. They actually recorded the way they tortured their people or the enemies. So, scary group of people, don't you think? And what's amazing is that God sees their wickedness, it stinks, and yet he sends one of his prophets to go and speak to them so they can turn. He loves them that much. With all the brutality, with all the torture, with all the evil, with all the wickedness, God's love is still greater than that. So don't worry about the play. I don't think we're torturing anybody in the play, are we? No. So that's fine. Don't worry. It's going to be good fun. But God loves them, loves the Assyrians. And so it's sort of understandable that Jonah would run away. But yet, I believe that Jonah was a backslidden prophet. And I believe it's a message to a backslidden church, in a sense. I think the root of the problem for Jonah was not the fear. And if you read it later in the book of Jonah, you find that he wasn't afraid of the Assyrians. He just didn't want them to have mercy. And so I think the root of the problem, or the root of the challenge is that Jonah somewhere along the line from being in love with God, being the young prophet that would do anything and go anywhere for God, somewhere along the line, I think his success, in a sense, corrupted him. Where it was about serving God, yes, in word, in principle, but actually it was about me and my kingdom, me and my Israel, me and my ministry, me and what works for me. And so I believe it's sort of a message for many Christians as well. Jonah loved his own people at the exclusion of everyone else. And I believe he got this wrong. The scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be, things you need will be added. But I think he was, seek first my kingdom. Seek first what works for me. You see, he forgot that God is the God of the nations, not just Israel, but part of God's kingdom was Nineveh and the Assyrians. And I think it's so easy for us as churches as well to have me and my church. And we forget that we serve the God who the church down the road, that's his church as well. That's his kingdom as well. That's his heart as well. And so I think it's just easy to fall into the same trap. Jonah and your average Christian, I think, has a lot in common. Selfish, fiercely selfish motivated. We'll do it. We'll obey God if it benefits my kingdom, if it benefits my cause, if it benefits my timetable or my schedule. And then we forget. Jonah 1 verse 9 speaks of this. You see, when this happens, you see, this book is all about doing a 180. You've been on this road, maybe your heart's been on this road, but the message is turn. Now look at this verse. It says, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew. This is Jonah speaking to the sailors on the ship. And they ask him, who are you? What are you doing? Causing the storm. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Yeah, right. You're running away. You fear the Lord. You worship God, Jehovah. I don't think so. And then he says, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Amazing. So he knows God is the God who created everything, and yet he gets onto a boat to flee from God. So I was thinking about maybe Jonah didn't understand the fear of God. Maybe when he prophesied to a corrupt nation that the borders will be extended because of God's mercy, maybe he thought that disobedience is not a major issue to God. And yet, I think that what happens is when you start seeking first my kingdom, then your mind gets wacky and you start thinking you can run away from God. There's a little bit of Jonah in each of us. Who's tried to run away from God? I have, in my own very personal way. And I think sometimes we can sit in church every Sunday, but our hearts could still be running from God. Could still be running from God. What do I mean with that? It's like, I was praying last night, and I just felt God speak to me in my heart. He just told me, people like my name, but they don't want my presence. They like to be the Christian with the good life, but they don't want the complexity and the challenge of what comes with his presence. Because when his presence comes, he'll tell you, go to Nineveh. Go speak to a terrible people who would maybe skin you. Well, probably most of us, probably safe, but you get the point. He might tell you something you don't want to do. He might tell you something that's not comfortable. And so we want the good stuff. We want the blessing, we want the experience of worship, nice songs, we want the community of believers, the friends, we want all the good stuff, health, life, blessing. But so often it's all the stuff around God and not God. it's we're distracted so easily. And I believe that's, in a sense, what happened to Jonah. He was busy with the things of God, which benefited him. But when it came to the crunch, he was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. And so the challenge is for us to turn in our hearts to say, God, I want to do a 180. I want you. And so this is the word that was challenged, we as pastors and leaders in the Shofar group were challenged with as well. Guys, you're busy with the ministry. Guys, you're busy with so many things. But are you in love with Jesus? Is Jesus your everything? Good question. It's a great question. And so I believe God wants us to turn in our hearts back to that place where it's about Jesus. It's about Him. It's about truly reverencing Him. And a good way of testing this is the cross the center of our lives? Is the cross the center? There's so many other parts of the Bible which is convenient, but it's this cross, this death of Jesus and His resurrection. And the book of Jonah speaks of that as well. As Jonah died in the whale 3 days and three nights, so when he came to life again, that's a picture. Jonah's a picture of Jesus, of the cross, of coming to die. The cross beckons us to come and die. Die to self, die to me, and just Jesus. Turning to God. The key to being a true Christian, a true follower of God, is the centrality of the cross, where we come to die. How do we know this? When it's all about Him. When it's all about Jesus. When it's all about Him. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about His glory. And I'm so excited about A Whale of a Tale, but I'm excited about it because I can see God authored this. God put each character has been chosen, the director, the dancing, it's a God thing. But I feel in my heart God is saying, I want to bless East London with this. I have a message for this town. I have the message of Jonah for East London. Are you truly serving Jesus? Are you truly following Christ? That, I feel, the message of Jonah actually comes down to. Or is it the peripheral stuff? And so I want to give God the glory for how far we have come. I want to honor Him. I want to praise Him. I want to say, God, this is humbling. And this week is going to be so special, because we're expecting Your presence to be here. But God, we are Your vessels. We are Your servants. God, as a church, we are available to whatever You want to do. If You add nobody to our church, that's fine. But we just want to serve Your kingdom. Verse 4 and 5, almost finished. So Jonah flees. It's amazing how much you can really get into the first three verses. Jonah flees to the ship. He wants to get away. He says, no way, Jose, I am not doing this. But then he says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. As a translation, he hurled a storm after Jonah, which I think is fascinating. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus stills the storm. You know the story. Storm, Jesus on boat, he says, be still. It is still. Well, the God who stills the storm also sends it, or can send the storm. What does that mean? That means that sometimes when we go astray, God will pursue us. God will pursue us because He loves us so much. And so sometimes when we don't listen to His voice whispering, saying, turn this way, then He's going to speak a little bit louder with circumstances. He's going to speak through the storm until your little boat shakes, until you get the message. Why? Because God loves you. And so I've been through a few storms in my life. I can honestly say it wasn't the devil. it was God because of my disobedience. You might think, that's not a loving. It's like with my son, Vian. He's about 2.5, almost 3. And, you know, when he gets a hiding, who gave him the hiding? I did. Usually. But he asked for it. We explained to him how this is going to work. This is the third warning. If you do this again, hiding. Is it me? No. We explained to him, Vian, you asked for this. Whack, whack. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? Because I really love my son. I honestly love my son. And if I allow him just to go off on his own way, the Bible says, I hate my child if I don't discipline him. God loves you. And so God will discipline us. He will help us to get back onto track. And so I just felt for some of us, we might have been experiencing storms. It's not always like this. But for some of us, you might be experiencing a storm and you might be blaming God. And then God's answer might be, but you asked for it. You chose it. You disobeyed me. You broke my word. You broke my commands. You went your own way. And then there are consequences for that. So let me read the rest there. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, was fast asleep. He is so stubborn that even the storm isn't speaking to him yet. He's still going down further away from God. And then the ship's captain must come and say, Jonah, what do you think you're doing? Wake up and pray to your God. And he was just like, ah, so what? And so often I believe disobedience leads to pain. And it also what happens is, there's something I've just been learning over time. You know, when you're alone and you're single, when you disobey God, it's primarily consequences for yourself, primarily. But the moment you get married, and the moment you have children, when you disobey God, when you turn away from God, when you run from God, there are consequences. As with Jonah, I mean, this whole ship, all the sailors were going to die with him because of his disobedience. And so I just realized, and we shared this with the guys in the marriage preparation course, there's such a responsibility when you get married. Because you can't just mess up your own life, you're going to mess up your spouse's life as well. And so each of us need to make a decision to say, I have now a responsibility, not just for myself, but for my wife. I need to seek God. I have not just responsibility for myself, but for my wife and my children. I need to seek God. Otherwise, when the ship sinks, everybody goes down. And we can tell stories of divorces and pain and everybody getting hurt because one person decided, stuff it. I'm not going to follow God. And so our hearts need to turn to the Lord. A while ago, I was praying and I saw a sort of a picture in my mind's eye. I saw the Titanic. I saw it sinking, standing on that beautiful, you know, the end of the movie, that bit. And I felt God speak to me, and later I saw many Titanics, like 3 or 4. And I felt God speaking to me that the ship represents a church. And I felt God speaking to me saying that there are churches in this town that are going down. And if you go read the history of the Titanic, you'll see that there was a guy, the communications officer, and he received warning upon warning that there are ice ahead. But he got angry at the guys sending the message that I'm busy because they had all these famous people on board. And so he was sorting out some admin and other stuff for the guests. And so he was too busy to heed the warning. he actually survived. 1,500 people died because he didn't want to hear the warning. And so I prayed about it and I asked God, God, what does it mean? And I just felt God saying that when there's pride involved in a church or in leadership and things like that, the ship will sink. But if there's humility, the ship becomes unsinkable. If we humble ourselves before God and say, God, you are God. We humble ourselves, we put our trust in you. The ship becomes unsinkable. Why? Because God fights for the ship. But if there's pride, it says God will resist you. He will resist those who are proud. And so I just want to encourage us just to evaluate our lives, evaluate our hearts, and to say, God, put this humility in us. It's not something you pray for somebody, hey, you're humble. It's you learn it over time. And with God's grace, when he reveals to you, and then you repent, you ask God, forgive me, Lord, do this in my heart. So what the one guy said, God does not divide the world between good and bad. He divides the world between humble and proud. Which is so true. Go look in the Bible. The Pharisees, they were proud. They were arrogant. They knew. And so God had to deal with them. He was angry at them. At the worst sinners who humbled themselves, Jesus embraced them. It's not about good and bad. It's about humble or proud. And so disobedience leads to pain. And then just to end off with this, the God who pursues, verses 13 to 17. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. So these unbelievers are now crying out to God, Jehovah God. And said, we pray, O Jehovah, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You have done as you have pleased. Amazing that these unbelievers are more worried about human life than the prophet of God who was causing the whole ship to sink. Amazing. I think sometimes it's so easy when we become proud, the same can happen. Somebody that do not know Jesus might actually care about human life more than we do. Then he goes on. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What's beautiful for me about this is that we have a prophet going astray. A prophet being, because of his own issues, being thrown overboard. And then we find a God who pursued him and prepared a fish to save him and take him back to where he should have been, which is just so awesome. We have such a loving, merciful God. It doesn't matter how far we've gone astray. The moment we turn back to him, the moment we say, Lord, forgive me, I've gone astray, but I want to come back to you, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Master, you are my Savior, you are the love of my life. The moment we do that, there's a great fish there. And he carries us to where he wants us to be. I think that's so glorious. So I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how you've failed. It doesn't matter how astray you've gone. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. God can, in a moment, restore and get you back onto track again so that you can go to Nineveh to get skinned alive. That's a joke. That doesn't happen actually in the book. If you go read further on, God actually moves so powerfully and touches the lives of people. Can the ushers just hand out the communion elements for us? We just want to bring this week before God. We just want to surrender every show to the Lord. We want to surrender the cast and everybody involved. And we're trusting for a 180. A180. So I want to encourage you this morning. God is chasing you. He is chasing you. And sometimes, if you are drowning in the sea, I've heard they say that when there's somebody drowning and you're the lifesaver, you coming to them, you don't just say, hi, how's it going? No, you, when probably the person drowning is freaking out and he or she will pull the lifesaver down with him or her. And so what the lifesaver would do is he would gently punch you in the face to wake you up. And then he will grab you and swim out with you. When I came to God, God had to give me a gentle punch. Just a little punch. Just to wake me up. Because I was so, my mind was so messed up. I was so off the rails. I was so confused. And so sometimes what God does is He sets up circumstances for us, which sort of works like a gentle punch and helps us to bow the knee and to say, God, Jesus, You are Lord. You see, it's impossible to come to Jesus when you're proud. It's impossible to come to Jesus when you're proud. And so I want to encourage us to evaluate our lives, maybe the storms we're going through, to take responsibility for some of those storms and not to blame others for it. And to say, God, I humble myself before You because I need You, Lord. And there's been other times in my life as well as a Christian that the Lord had to bring a storm or two. And I must say, those were the defining moments of my life when I embraced the storm, where I chose to humble myself before Almighty God and to say, God, I am lost. I am proud. God, I am on my own way and I need You. So there's a 14th century prayer that a guy, one of the speakers at the conference, shared with the audience. And so I want us to pray this prayer together as well. But I just want to read this first. It says, it goes with communion, with the cross. And it's a prayer where you say, soul of Christ, sanctify my soul. Broken body of Christ, make me whole. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. I don't have a clue what that means. Say again. Wonderful. We like that. Blood of Christ, make me completely drunk. Inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me, for within Your wounds I hide, never to leave. For within Your wounds I hide, never to leave. So I want to encourage us as we're just going to be praying now, just to humble ourselves as individuals before God. You see, you are not God. I know that's sort of maybe new for some of us, but it's a profound revelation to understand you're not God. And then to understand that you need God. We need God. And so just as a church as well, we just want to humble ourselves before God. So I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you. You are huge. You are glorious. You are powerful. You are beautiful. And we are nothing without you. Absolutely nothing. You give us peace in the midst of the storm. You give us joy when our circumstances say we shouldn't be joyful. You give us strength when we are weak. You are our help in time of need. And so, God, we pray for us, Lord. We pray for every heart represented here, that we would embrace the story of Jonah. We would embrace the message of Jonah, a backslidden prophet in need of a merciful God. And so, God, we want to declare this morning, on so many levels, we probably backslidden, Lord, myself included. And so, God, we pray that you come and awaken us. Come and stir our hearts to turn to Jesus, to do a 180 completely. So God, we pray that you'd forgive us for the times where we try to do it in our own ability and we go our own way without asking your direction. And so God, this day we want to return to you, to the cross. God, we want to, in a sense, be thrown overboard, jump overboard into your love and your mercy, so that only you can catch us. Surrender to the living God. And so, Lord, we just want to pray this prayer. I'm going to read it and just close your eyes and just repeat after me. Just say, soul of Christ, sanctify my soul. Broken body of Christ, make me whole. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. For within your wounds I hide, never to leave. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we can hide in your wounds. Thank you that our lives can be defined by the cross. May we lay down self. Fall in love with Jesus. So thankful that our names can be written in the book of life. So thankful that you have saved us out of each of us, out of our desperate drowning state. Thank you. And so God, we just commit this church and everything about us into your hands. And we declare this church is an instrument in your hands for your glory and to bless your bride and to bless those who do not know you. Just want to give an opportunity before we eat. Maybe you are here this morning and you feel you've drifted from the Lord. Just as you're sitting there, just pray a prayer under your breath. And just say, Lord, I return. I return to you. I'm just going to give a minute or so. Just do business with the Lord. Wherever you might find yourself, maybe there's a storm in your life and you now realize, it's my own cause. Then just bring that before the Lord.